The scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 989 of the Sanctuary Bible, which is located in the rack of the seat in front of you. By the way, if you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take one of our Sanctuary Bibles and make it your own. We encourage you to read God's Word on your own at home. Please also take a moment to silence your cell phone for the reading of God's Word and the sermon to follow. Once again, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. The Great Commission. When the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." May God bless the reading of his word.
William James, the father of American psychology, said that the deepest principle of human nature is the craving to be appreciated. Now, that may not be true. Being appreciated may not be the deepest principle of human nature. But what is true is that most people desire to be appreciated. They desire to be useful, to feel that they're making a contribution. Most people want their life to make a difference. Most want to believe that things are different, that things are better because they were here. They want to believe that they've made a contribution that matters, that their life has been well invested. An amazing statement is made in the Bible. Jesus made it in John chapter 17, where on the night before his death, he said this, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Now, Jesus was still a young man, even by the standards of his day. He was not 40 years old yet. He hadn't healed everyone. He hadn't preached to everyone. He hadn't saved everyone. There was still a lot of work left, and yet he declares that he's finished the work. How can that be? Well, the key is found in the words themselves. Jesus says that he has finished the work that God gave him to do. So what work did God give Jesus to do? Well, at core, two things. First, he would die on the cross for the sins of the world. Now, at the time he said these words, he hadn't yet done that. But his resolve was so firm that it was as if it was already a completed act. And second, he trained others to carry on the work. He trained others to communicate what he had done, communicate it to anyone who would listen. It didn't matter what things Jesus did not do. What mattered was that he had done what God wanted him to do. And there is no life that is better lived than this. So what has God called us to do? What has he called you and me to do? I'm glad you asked, and we'll get to it in a moment. Now, you might think this is strange, but over the years, I have had an interest in the epitaphs of famous people. It started way back about 30 years ago when a pretty famous book now called The Book of Lists. Anybody remember it? Well, in that book, it had a list of these famous epitaphs of these famous people. And from that point on, I was kind of hooked on this, and I've always found it interesting. First of all, they reveal insight, oftentimes, of the deceased, but sometimes they're just fun. So the following all appear on tombstones of actual graves somewhere in the world. "Here lies Les Moore, four slugs from a .44. No less, no more." Get it? "Owen Moore, gone away. Owen more than he could pay. Here lies Jane Smith, wife of Thomas Smith, marble cutter. This monument erected by her husband as a tribute to her memory. Monuments of this style are $250. Now that's seizing the opportunity, isn't it? And some of the departed apparently didn't have the greatest of marriages, at least according to these epitaphs. The children of Israel wanted bread, and the Lord sent them manna. Old clerk Wallace wanted a wife, and the devil sent him Anna. This one's deep. Here lies Paul. Paul liked women. Ma caught Paul in with two swimmen. Here lies Paul. Here beneath this stone we lie, back to back, my wife and I. And when the angel's trump shall twill, if she gets up, then I'll lie still. And then last, Harry Edsel Smith, born 1903, died 1942, looked up the elevator shaft to see if the car was on the way down. It was. You ever wondered what might appear on your own epitaph? What the epitaph might read? What if it said, "Here lies your name. His greatest contribution was," or "her greatest contribution was." What might that be? What would you like it to be? Just a thought. Nearly everyone wants to make a contribution. Nearly everyone wants their life to count. They want it to be something significant. And I suppose that there are two main ways that this can happen. One way is by being an innovator, someone who boldly goes where no one has gone before, a pioneer, a trailblazer. But you know, there aren't really a lot of them out there. It's pretty hard to be a true innovator. Only a few come along in a generation. Now, don't raise your hand, or we'll just get distracted, but think for a moment if you know somebody that's really famous, and they've made a very significant contribution to the world. So famous, in fact, that if you mentioned their name, everyone here would know who they are. Now, I suspect that of all the people that are here this morning, none of us knows anybody famous enough that if we mentioned their name, everyone would know them. And they've made this very significant contribution to the world. Now, you may know somebody like that. And if you do, please come up after the service and mention it to me, and I'll do a retraction next Sunday. But the point is that if none of us even knows somebody like that, then the chances are pretty slim that we personally will make that kind of an impact. But there's a second way that we can make an impact that's much easier than the first way, and it's well within the reach of us all. And that is to link up with a movement or a cause that already is going to have an impact, especially if the cause has guaranteed success, that its impact and its success are absolutely assured beyond any doubt. And by becoming involved, you ensure that you will make an impact with others that you would never be able to make alone. Now, this may sound too good to be true, but it's both good and true, and it's known as the Great Commission. We know that it will succeed because God has declared that it will. We know that it will have lasting impact because God, in fact, has said that its impact will last into eternity. And every true believer qualifies to be part of this endeavor. You only need to be a follower of Christ, and you need to be willing to serve and prepared to obey. I would suggest that if we want our lives to count for the most, and we want to be able to say at the end of our lives that we have finished the work that God gave us to do, if we want to be useful in God's hands, and if we want someday to hear God say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then it seems clear what we must do. We must find out what God wants us to do, and then we must resolve to do it. So let's look at the mandate given to each believer, each disciple, each person who has declared Jesus as their Savior, their Lord, and their Master. The Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And here's what it says, just a little refresher. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." In verses 19 and 20, we find one main command. The one main command is to make disciples of all nations. You see, disciples are not limited to Jewish people, or to people living in Palestine, or to the Middle East, or Rome, or Europe. People throughout the whole earth are to become disciples. In fact, this is the ultimate fulfillment of a promise that God made to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, where he said, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You see, one of the descendants of Abraham was Judah, and one of Judah's descendants was David, and one of David's descendants was Hezekiah, and one of Hezekiah's descendants was Jacob. And then we pick up in the New Testament, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. No people or language or race or culture are excluded from God's blessing through Christ. Disciples are to be made among all people. That's the first point. Making disciples is the command. It's the focus. It's the task. It's the mission. Going, baptizing, and teaching are the means and the method for doing this. The words going, baptizing, and teaching, little English grammar refresher, modify the command to make disciples. For example, we might say, driving, he noticed the color of the leaves. Notice the color of the leaves is the action, that's the verb. While driving is when he noticed. That's the modifier. So we say, while going, when going, as you're going, make disciples. That's really the text. That's really what it's saying. That is, make disciples. Do so while you're going. While you're in the process of doing what you do, be committed to making disciples. Now, making disciples is not all you do, but it is a major part of the journey through life. Then there's baptizing. Baptism is an act of identification. It's to identify someone with something. In fact, you can look it up in a standard English dictionary, and here's what it says. Baptism, a person's initiation into a particular activity or role. And the sentence they give in the dictionary to kind of help explain it is this: the event constituted his baptism as a politician. When we say yes to the call of Jesus on our life to be a disciple, baptism is the symbol of that commitment. Just as a wedding ring symbolizes that I'm married, baptism symbolizes that I'm a disciple. Now, the ring doesn't make me married, and baptism doesn't make me a disciple. But they are very important external symbols of an internal commitment that's been made. Baptism identifies me primarily in three ways. One, it identifies me with the Son of God, that is the gospel. It identifies me with the people of God, that is the church. And it identifies me with the purpose of God, that is making disciples. Finally, there's teaching. Baptism shows that I'm committed to the process. Teaching is the process. Now, we saw last week that it's not just about giving information. That's a very important part of teaching, giving information, but it's not all that's necessary. When it comes to a disciple, they must learn it, love it, and live it. There's head knowledge, there's heart knowledge, and there's hand knowledge. There's content, there's conviction, and then there's choice. That is, will I obey it or will I not? So in a nutshell, the Great Commission is really pretty simple. The Great Commission is about discipleship, which is making disciples. We do this as we're going. We're taking the initiative. We're proactive. It's intentional. It's deliberate. It's part of our journey as a disciple through life. We do it by baptizing first, helping the disciple identify publicly with Christ, with his people, the church, and with his program or purpose, making disciples. And we do it by teaching, by helping the disciple learn the truth, love the truth, and know the truth, or live out the truth, which is just another way of saying knowing the Word of God and obeying it. The third component of our mission statement is impacting the world through service. We say yes to following Christ as a disciple, then we declare ourselves or we dedicate ourselves to growing spiritually as we learn what God has said. Then we obey it, and we do this within the encouraging and the accountable context of community. We do it together. We grow together. And while this is happening, we commit ourselves to the process of calling others to discipleship as well. Helping them grow. Helping the other disciple declare his or her allegiance and their commitment through baptism. And then dedicating themselves to growing obediently in community, just like we are. We make an impact, finally, on the world as we serve others. Now, serving will take the form, obviously, of discovering what our spiritual gift is, discovering how God has uniquely wired us so that we can make a contribution in terms of that gift. But also, we serve just because that's what disciples do. Disciples serve. In fact, we have a great model for that, don't we? Remember, Jesus said, "I have not come to be served, but I have come to serve." So whenever we serve, we are in excellent company. Galatians 5 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Ephesians 6 says, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men." Serving is just part of being a disciple. It's what disciples do. And so, we should be doing it if we're disciples. Now, you may have heard the story from years ago when Apple Computer fell on hard times. Apple's co-founder, Steve Jobs, flew out to New York City from California, and his purpose was to convince then-chairman, CEO of PepsiCo, John Sculley, to come out to the West Coast, and run his company, Apple Computer, which was not doing so well. And as the two men sat, they overlooked the Manhattan skyline from Scully's penthouse office, and he was just about to decline the offer that Jobs was making him. Financially, Scully said, "You'd have to give me $1 million salary, $1 million bonus, and $1 million severance." Jobs was flabbergasted, and he gulped, and then he agreed. If he would move out to California. But Scully wasn't prepared to do that, and he said, "No, not moving to California. I'll be a consultant here from New York." At that point, Jobs made the now famous challenge to Scully. He said, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to change the world?" And it was the offer of making an impact that Scully could not refuse. The money wasn't enough, but the potential for making an impact is what did it. Every disciple of Jesus Christ has the opportunity, literally, to change the world. Not alone, but in partnership with the God who made heavens and earth and with his people, with the one who redeemed us from the power and the penalty of sin. The one who's given us everything we need for life and godliness, and who has promised to be with us until the very end of the age. He's given us an opportunity to make an eternal impact, an impact that even the greatest pioneer or innovator could never deliver on. It begins with saying yes to the call to follow Christ. It continues as we commit to grow obediently in community, and through our serving, we make an impact on the world. An impact that doesn't just last for a season or even for a lifetime. It lasts forever. Who could even consider not turning down? Or who could consider turning down such an offer? Why would you? Why would anyone? There is no higher calling in this life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have privileged us with the opportunity to make an eternal impact on the world. Not alone, but in partnership with you and your people. You've equipped us for that. You have the resources for that. You've called us as disciples. We have said yes. We now can grow obediently in community. And as a result, we can link ourselves with a movement and a cause that is guaranteed to succeed because you have guaranteed it. Thank you for the opportunity to make a permanent difference, for our lives to make an impact, not just for today or next week or even for a lifetime, but forever. Teach us how we can be part of this mission. To your honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.